us today. We didn't want to miss anybody. So if you have a need, please let us know. Okay. Well, I will pray before I speak. Jesus, thank you that you are here today. We've already been told that. And I pray that, I first of all thank you, Jesus, that you are here and that there is this message, this word of freedom. And I pray that nothing that I say will be misinterpreted or taken in any way that will put anybody in any sense of bondage, and that it will only lead people towards freedom. That they would be set free today,
yes.
Or they would be closer, closer to freedom than ever before.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right, let me just get this set up. All our incredible technology. All right. So we are continuing the series on Galatians grace. And we are, as Oliver pointed out to me today, or reminded me, we'll be done with half the book. So we're at the halfway mark. This is the sixth month that we're preaching on Galatians. And today we'll cover verses 15 to 29 of chapter 3. And so, does anybody remember the key phrase or the key word from the book of Galatians? We sang it today.
Freedom!
Supernatural freedom. Supernatural freedom. Jesus came to set us free. Not partially. Not a little bit. Not a mixture of something else. That's the reality of grace. One of the things that happens with grace is that when you receive grace, when you have an encounter with grace, it changes your life because it's grace plus nothing else. Grace has to be received or needs to be received 100% pure. Unmixed, unadulterated, it's not grace plus anything else. And that sets us free because we know it's not ourself. We know it's not something else that we have done. But it's because of God's grace that we are set free. And the key verse from Galatians chapter 2, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and loved you and gave himself for me, gave himself for you. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness comes by the law, if righteousness comes by some other means, then Jesus' death is in vain. I want to say that again. If righteousness comes from the law or by some other means, then Jesus' death is in vain. And brothers and sisters, this is so critical. This is so important because we have a tendency as believers, and Paul is writing to believers in this book. He's not writing to unsaved people. He's writing to brothers and sisters in the faith. As I've said before, I have to remind myself that I'm on the top of that list of people that Paul is addressing. But he's addressing us as believers. And there is no other righteousness than what Jesus has done at the cross. Right. And we have this tendency, because of the fall, because of our humanity, however you want to define it, we have this tendency to want to add something to it. And it doesn't work. It may work for a while in our thinking, but it doesn't set us free because it's not grace. Amen. And my little paraphrase is, I cannot try to be godly and succeed. Because if I'm trying, then my righteousness is not what Jesus has done at the cross. And I can say, I find myself at times, as I've said before, it seems like the Holy Spirit's faithful to bang me over the head because it's easy for me to try. And I'm not walking in his righteousness then. Now, one of the words that shows up in the book of Galatians a lot is this word law. And in Hebrew, it's Torah. And I've talked about this before, that the word Torah actually comes from the Hebrew word to throw, as though something's thrown towards us. Torah, okay, teaching or instruction. You know, if you think about it, when somebody's instructing or teaching you, they're tossing you something. Now, for some reason, as the years have gone by, we in English use this word law, which implies this, the legal judicial system understanding of law. And you can say, if you think about it, if you think about the laws of the land, we use the speed limit as an example, it's sort of a teaching, isn't it? It's to teach us to drive safely with other people and also for our own sake. But, whoa. But, we think about it as law, as this rule that we can't break, rather than in the sense of a teaching to instruct us something. But really, the Hebrew understanding, the biblical understanding, is all of that. And so sometimes as believers, as Christians, we think, well, okay, we're not under the Mosaic law, which was a specific covenant in the Hebrew Scriptures. But sometimes we take a teaching, we take a principle, and we sometimes make it into a law for our own life. And guess what we're doing? We're living under the law. Teaching, rules, regulations, concepts, procedures, even explanations do not produce righteousness. I want you to say this with me. Teaching, rules, regulations, concepts, procedures, explanations do not produce righteousness. If they could, then Jesus died in vain. Because Jesus' death on the cross was not ultimately a teaching. It wasn't a rule. It wasn't a regulation. It wasn't a concept. It wasn't a procedure. And it wasn't an explanation. It was literally him giving his life for us. It was a demonstration of love. It was what was in the Father's heart.
Yeah.
And it was his righteousness that we are now recipients of because of what he did.
Yes.
So we're ready to go to Galatians chapter 3. Oh, we're not ready yet. Sorry. Okay. I found myself, as I was preparing for today, looking I found myself looking and reminding this whole concept of law and teaching. And Paul, in this chapter, uses the word law a lot, and he uses the word promise a lot. And we have this tendency towards rule and regulation. And it is part of the enemy's twisting of our understanding. And it actually goes all the way back, ultimately, to the beginning. And I want to give an example today. The people that were in Gems for Genesis might recognize something like this. But I have a little sentence here. Husband comes home on a snowy and icy night. The husband blank his wife. Feel free to go out tonight wherever you need to go, and do not go on 8th Street because it is downhill and extremely icy. If you drive on it, you will surely have an accident. Now, let's say the husband and wife have a decent relationship. There's not abuse or something. What would you use to fill into that blank that's up there? Warns. Ooh, that's a lie. I like that one. Warns. Anybody else? What's that?
Oh, no, I thought warn.
Warn. I like that. Anybody else?
Encourage.
Encourage. Okay. Don?
Love.
Ooh. That's
funny.
Funny? I'm not sure about that, but maybe. Yes?
Tells.
Tells. Ooh.
Commands.
Commands.
Informs.
Informs.
Advises.
Advises. All right, I think that's sufficient. No one said prohibits. Did you?
No.
Why not? Ooh, very good. Okay. So he said, say it again, Bill.
And it says feel free to go out tonight, so there's
ooh, very good. Very good. So why is the husband expressing this?
Because he loves his wife.
Because he loves his wife. But what is he expressing?
Concern.
But what information is he sharing?
There's an implied freedom
there. Okay, there's an implied freedom. But the circumstances about icy. There's a danger based upon what? His experience based upon the conditions. Okay. Now, if the wife drives down 8th Street, downhill, and gets into an accident, is she gotten into an accident because she has broken her husband's directions? Because she's disobeyed?
Yeah.
Yeah. But really, why does she have an accident? Okay. Because it was icy. And what happens when you try to go downhill on ice?
He prophesied
it, yes.
It's a consequence.
It's a consequence. Now, did he create those circumstances in order to trip her up? Was he trying to test her? No. Other than my wife, know where I'm going with this? Anybody know where I'm going?
Father knows best.
Genesis chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. New King James. And the Lord God blank the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, and of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. So now what word do you want to put in the blank? Commanded. But you know, the word that's there also could be charge. You know when a valedictorian or a graduation speaker gives an instruction? They charge the graduates. We don't use the word command there. And this same word is used a number of times in the scripture as charge. What's a charge? Like instruction. A charge is like warning. Don't waste your education. If a graduation speaker says to you, don't waste your education, that's a warning. Why did God share this information? I don't believe it's any different than the last example. Yes, protect them from what? Yes, the consequences of eating from the tree. In their condition, having never eaten from the tree of life, to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil would kill them. It's the way things are, just like the icy road. It wasn't a test. It was reality. Yeah. See, we don't understand this, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is what completely twists our understanding.
That's right.
Yep. You know, it's interesting, but you know, the word sin doesn't show up in the scripture until Genesis chapter 4 with Cain. Something happened to Adam and Eve even before the word sin is introduced in the Bible. Their understanding, their life got fried. They died physically and spiritually because they ate something that was poisonous to them in their condition. They became living dead. It's interesting that our society has this fascination with zombies.
Yeah.
Because without Christ,
yeah,
people are living dead.
Yeah. Yeah.
Because God said it, and that's what happens when we take from that tree on our own. Not because God was testing us, not because he was trying us with the law, but because that's what happens when a human being on their own tries to take knowledge of good and evil. And all you have to do is turn on talk radio, and what do they talk about? Who's right and who's wrong? Right and wrong. Right and wrong. It's living dead.
Yes.
It really is. Remember, I put up a quote. Love has no interest in being right and has no fear of being wrong. Reason I brought this up is because sometimes we think that this was law, some type of judicial law. It was instruction. It was teaching. It was reality. So now Galatians chapter 3, hopefully this will tie in, starting with verse 15. Brethren, I speak in the manner of men. Though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the Scriptures has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was a tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. Now, as I was looking at this, what really impressed me was this whole issue of this contrast between promise and law. because those are the words that keep showing up. Oh, I want a couple more verses. I'm sorry. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to promise. And what I'm going to do is we're going to go through those verses again, and I've highlighted all the times that the word law and promise are contrasted, and also the word seed, because Jesus was a seed. The promise was a seed. And Paul talks about this numerous times. He says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. You know, our redemption is the seed of God and the seed of man. Because Jesus was Son of Man, and he was Son of God. He was the seed. He was a seed without sin, yet one of us. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. Verse 17, and this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. In other words, the inheritance, our inheritance is either by some teaching or by a promise. By a promise. You know, promise is very different than law. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. God had promised it to Abraham. And then Paul talks about the purpose of the law. It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And then he says, verse 21, is the law against the promise of God? Certainly not. And he repeats something that basically we've gone over already today, and I feel like it's worthy of being reiterated. If there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. Is the law, I'm repeating it now, is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. If there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. The law. Teaching, rules, regulations, concepts, procedures, explanation does not produce righteousness. You know, sometimes what we do, I've done this, so I'm just put myself on the top of the list here. Okay. I start to think because I've learned about Jesus, somehow that's part of my righteousness. It's not true. Or because I have worshiped Jesus, or because I've read my Bible, or whatever you want to fill in there. No, the only righteousness that I have now, yesterday or forever, is that Jesus shed his blood for me at the cross. That is the only righteousness I will ever have for all of eternity. There is no other righteousness that I will ever have. Regardless of whatever I do or don't do, the only righteousness is what Jesus has done at the cross. Yeah. Amen? Amen? Oh, come on. Better than that. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
But the scripture has confined all under sin that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. The promise by faith. Verse 29, and if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to promise. To promise. It's a promise. So this whole section talks about promise versus law, promise versus teaching. And I just was impressed by this word promise, that God has promised to us. It's promise versus teaching. It's promise versus explanation. And one of the things that I want to do that I was impressed by as I read through this is Paul makes the comment about the law being 400 years after the promise. And in that sense, he's referring to a promise that was made to Abraham, which is in Genesis chapter 12. It's also in other places. But it's referring to this promise made to Abraham, who we look at as the father of faith, because he believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And Genesis 12, verses 2 and 3 says, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who curse you. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And that's a promise of Messiah coming through Abraham's descendant, through Christ, as a blessing to all the world. And so Paul's referring to that as the promise which came 400 years before Moses received the law at Mount Sinai. But I felt this nudge and the liberty, the freedom, to say, you know what, actually, the promise goes back even further than that. The promise goes back further than that. Because God promised in Genesis 3:15, after Adam and Eve didn't heed that warning and partook of a tree that basically killed them, that was poison, and now they're stuck in this condition, God makes a promise. If you're not aware of this, but Genesis 3:15 is normally considered the first messianic passage or promise in the scriptures. It says, and I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Actually, Lord God is talking to the serpent at this point. Because what the serpent has done, you know, when you obey somebody, when you follow their advice, this is an important point. When you follow their advice, you are yielding to them. You are giving them authority in your life. Amen. So be careful who you give, who you heed.
Yeah.
Eve and Adam heeded the devil. They heeded the serpent's instruction, and they disregarded or considered the serpent's instruction and somehow superior to God's instruction, in that they gave themselves over to his authority. And once you've given yourself over to somebody in that way, and in this sense, this was a spiritual authority that they gave. Unless something was to come to break that, they were stuck in it. And what God is saying is that somehow there's going to be a seed that is going to break this bond between Adam and Eve and the devil. And in that process, whatever the seed is that's going to break this process, he's going to bruise or crush your head, which is a fatal blow. But in the process, Satan is going to bruise his feet, which is a somehow less than eternally mortal wound. And that's what happened at the cross. The serpent was crushed. Jesus was physically, but not eternally, destroyed. So this is the first messianic promise in the scriptures. But you know what? Even that's really not the first promise. Because the promise goes back even further. In Titus chapter 1, verse 2, it says, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised when? Before the world began. Even before the world was began, Scripture tells us that God promised eternal life. And let's go to one more. In Revelation chapter 13, verse 8. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of the life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. This promise, God's promise to us as human beings, precedes the creation of the world.
That's right.
See, we have this tendency, and I know I cannot do justice to this topic today. I don't know if I can do justice to it tomorrow either, but I can't do justice to this. But the whole plan of salvation precedes even our understanding of the Garden of Eden. See, God's plan and God's goodness is so beyond our thinking.
Yes.
His grace is always greater than we think it is.
Yeah.
His goodness is greater than we think it is. And obviously the fall and our partaking of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil basically messed up our understanding, twisted it all upside down, destroyed our understanding of God. God is so much different than we naturally think.
Yes.
See, one of the things about God is that which is essentially impossible for us to conceive. It really is. It's impossible for us to conceive. Is that God has absolutely no pride. He has none. Not a tiny little millimeter or milligram of pride. He has none. Do you know that's impossible for us to conceive? And even if we think we can conceive it, we're off of pride, prideful thinking that we can conceive of it. It is so mind-blowing. He has none. Utterly none. And if I can say that in a similar sense, because I don't believe his humility and his lowliness are exactly the same. They're in a union with each other. But he doesn't think of himself. We tend to think of ourselves highly. I guess it is pride, but we like nice positions. You know, Jesus himself talked about when you go to a feast or a gathering, don't take the highest seat, take the lowest seat. That wasn't just a teaching. I bet you when Jesus went to gatherings and things, he would take the lowest seat.
Yeah.
Because that's who he was.
Yeah.
That's what he's like. We as believers often have to try to be like that.
Yes.
He didn't have to try. That's who he was.
Yes.
And before the world began, he promised eternal life to us.
Oh. Wow.
I'd like that to be digested. Before the first verse of Genesis chapter 1, in the heavenly realms, he promised this to the human race in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie. See, the whole section talks about promise and covenants. And, you know, as another aspect of our humanness is we break promises. We break agreements. God cannot. Can I say that again? God cannot. He does not. It's just not who he is. God cannot break a promise. Amen. That's why we're getting new. Because God cannot break his promises.
Amen.
And that's what, really, when we encounter grace, we encounter grace. Deb and I were talking about this yesterday. You know, people try to explain grace, give definitions to grace, but they all fall short because grace is an encounter.
Yeah.
You encounter grace. It encounters you. Mm-hmm. If you can explain grace, but you haven't encountered it, and I think we all have in certain ways encountered it, but there's an aspect where it's an encounter that we actually have. Grace, in a sense, overtakes us because we realize that this promise is being fulfilled on us because of what Jesus has done, not because of what we have done. We're actually undone by that.
Yes.
And most of our emotion, if I can put it that way, as human beings, and we had this quiet earlier, most of our emotions, there's a better word, but I can't think of what it is. Most of our emotions are our doing. We're constantly doing things. And we think a lot about our doings. We really do. This is what we do. But when we encounter grace, when grace encounters us, all our doings, all our emotions are just, they're like rubbish.
Yeah.
They're garbage.
Yeah. Yeah.
One more slide. The grace of God through faith. We are undone by that which we cannot do. If you've encountered grace, you've been undone by something that you could not do.
Yeah.
We are set free from all our doing and non-doing into something totally different. Deb, could you read that quote from your Bible at reference about grace? Why don't you come up here? I'm putting her on the spot. She read this morning. She probably thought she was off the hook by now. But it fits right here.
You want me to read the verse first?
Ted? Sure.
So this is from the Passion.
Whoa. Yes.
And it was verse, 21, I think. So until the revelation of faith for salvation was released, the law was a jailer, holding us as prisoners under lock and key, until the faith, which was destined to be revealed, would set us free. But I wanted to read the footnote. The author or the writer of this translation has a footnote. It says, the law and the promise, which is grace, each have distant function. The law brings conviction of sin, which unveils grace as the way of salvation. The law moves us, even compels us, to reach for grace. And grace will cause one to soar even higher than the demands of the law.
We have to come. We have to come to the point where we're done with our doing. We have to come to the point where we're done with our own doing. And that's the point. We see we can't do it on our own. And it's a promise, not a law or a teaching, or even an explanation. It's his promise. And I'd like you to stand with me. Good to stretch those legs, those muscles. I pray that your heart and your mind and your spirit muscles have been exercised this morning. And I pray that each of us will leave this place freer or closer to freedom than ever before. And that those places where we are still stuck in jail, where we're still stuck in some way in some sort of bondage, I pray that you would set us free. That we would have this collision with grace. Thank you for your faithfulness and for your promise. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Art. We'll have to fix this mic. So we'll figure it out after church. Okay, do we have, we got food in the back. We're going to need someone to bless the food, man. So someone's got to bless the food. So, me? All right, okay, I'll bless it. Oh, Mia, you want to bless the food, Mia? All right, come on up. Come on up. I'm going to hold the mic down from your mouth a little bit,
right.
Okay? Here you go.
All right, can we all bow our heads?
Amen, okay.
Lord, Father, bless the food and the hands that prepared it, Jesus. Bless our mouths to eat it and bless our bellies to be full off of it, amen. Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Okay. All right. The kitchen's open. Get some food and amen. Amen. So-